I definitely desire y'all's prayers.
Amen.
I've mentioned it multiple times, and I have a feeling until I get home to heaven and hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant," I'll continue to mention it. Every time I get up behind the pulpit, there is a fear, not of you all, but that I'm in the will of the Lord, that I'm moving correctly.
That's right.
That I'm not moving in my own strength, my own ideas, my own thoughts. There's a way that seems right to a man, and the end thereof is death. And I really want to talk tonight about what the Lord has for us, not death, but life.
Amen.
If I had to put a title on this message, it would be "By Night." In our world, there's a term that's called the imposter syndrome. I've experienced this myself in life. I experienced it when I first started to move out for the Lord, because like tonight, I'm sitting here, I look at folks that I look at, I'm going to call them, I know I'm not as young as some folks, but I'm in the ministry, I'm young. And I look at those sitting on the bench, I think, "Lord, why am I up here preaching?"
Yes.
When we have much more experienced, much more capable folks, in my opinion, looking as a man,
yes,
sitting in the congregation. And sometimes you could think, "Lord, you know, I don't feel up to the task."
Lord bless you.
Yeah. You know, and I remember in the world of business, the Lord's blessed me to do pretty good there. And I got invited one time to go speak at a conference in Atlanta, Georgia. And yeah, that sounds neat. Go speak at a conference. And then I'm up there getting ready to go out on that stage, and I'm peeking out. There's 900 people in that room. Who am I, a little country boy, why am I going out there to act like I know something about anything? I seriously was like, what did I sign myself up for?
That's right.
And I had a gentleman there that he was the one that had helped invite me to the conference, and he looked at me and he started chuckling. And he goes, "Son, let me tell you something." He goes, "When you walk out on that stage, you're already the expert in their eyes. You just have to be it."
That's right.
He says, "You're the only one that's going to take away from your being an expert. Right now, they're expecting when you walk out, you're the expert. You just have to handle your part of the business now. Go out there. You've got your presentation put together. You should have practiced it. Go do what you're supposed to do."
Amen.
The reason why I mention this is, you know, in our spiritual walk, sometimes we can let the devil come at us.
That's right.
And he can get us. Sister Clay there spoke on Thursday night, I think it was, about declare his glory. You know, sometimes the devil will come at us and he'll get us to thinking that, well, I'm not good enough. I'm not perfect enough. I'm not in the right spot. I'm not measured up like I should be. The devil loves to come at us that way. He loves to say, "Well, you're just an imposter."
That's right.
You can look around, and my experience among the saints, now there's wolves in sheep's clothing. I'm not going to say there's not. But the true saints, they're not out to harm you.
That's right.
They're not out to look at you and say, "Well, brother, you got up and testified about XYZ, but I know you've been struggling at that point." You know what'll happen? They'll say, "Brother, I know you've been struggling at that point, and it just warmed my heart to hear you testify. You're making progress."
Right.
That you're going to step forward. You're moving on up. You're gaining ground. That's what the Lord wants from us.
Amen.
So I want to start now getting into the scripture, Judges. Judges chapter 6, starting in verse 22. "And when Gideon perceived that he was an angel of the Lord, Gideon said, 'Alas, O Lord God, for because I have seen an angel of the Lord face to face.' And the Lord said unto him, 'Peace be unto thee, fear not, thou shalt not die.' Then Gideon built an altar there unto the Lord and called it Jehovah Shalom. Unto this day it is yet in Ophrah of the Abiezrites. And it came to pass the same night that the Lord said unto him, 'Take thy father's young bullock, even the second bullock of 7 years old, and throw down the altar of Baal that thy father hath, and cut down the grove that is by it. And build an altar unto the Lord thy God upon the top of this rock, in the ordered place, and take the second bullock and offer a burnt sacrifice with the wood of the grove which thou shalt cut down. Then Gideon took 10 of his men and did as the Lord had said unto him. And so it was, because he feared his father's household and the men of the city, that he could not do it by day, that he did it by night.
That's right.
And this is where I want us to start looking. You know, Gideon, he had been, I think the Midianites here had been oppressing the people, and he had been out threshing the wheat by the wine press, kind of trying to hide what he was doing, because the Midianites would come take anything you had.
Yes.
They were just going to come take it. And the angel appeared unto him.
Right.
And basically said, Gideon, I'm gonna use you to help set my people free.
Amen.
And did Gideon say, okay, Lord, I've been waiting? No, Gideon was like, wait a minute, I'm not the biggest best man in my father's household, and our tribe's not the biggest best tribe in Right. in the kingdom of the Israelites. Why me? Who am I? Well, when he realized after the sacrifice had been burned up there off the rock that he brought out, he's like, okay, the Lord's serious.
That's right.
The Lord's serious. So the Lord has called me. And the Lord's on, this is what I want you to do. I want you to go and start in your own father's house. Destroy the altars and the groves of the idols. And what I liked there was, you know, Gideon did it. But what I want to point out is he did it by night. Why? He felt inadequate. He felt not quite up to the task. He wanted to be obedient. He wanted to obey the Lord. And I'll say this, if we look at what the Lord told him, the Lord didn't tell him if he had to do it at daytime or at nighttime. The Lord just said, do it.
That's right.
And so Gideon, I can see him, Lord, I want to obey. But Lord, I'm nervous. I'm scared.
That's right.
I've read and heard the stories of how you've helped the people, but maybe my personal experience hadn't quite been where I had the faith I should have. So Lord, here's what I'm going to do. I can go destroy those. Lord, if it's all right, I'm going to go at night. Be less of a fight. I may have to deal with some stuff the next day, but I can get it done.
Yes.
I can get it done at night.
Right.
And I'll stand up for you, but. Can you let me do it at an easier time for me?
Yes.
One that, because I'm just feeling so inadequate, Lord.
Yes.
I don't want to cause a fuss and a big old fight. I just got 10 men, and this could cause problems.
That's right.
But you know, the Lord blessed it. The Lord, you know, in the morning there, verse 28, when the men of the city rose early in the morning, behold, the altar of Baal was cast down, and the grove was cut down that was by it, and the second bullet was offered upon the altar that was built. Kudos to Gideon. He's like, Lord, I feel a bit like an imposter. I'm not Moses. I'm not the great men of faith in the past. But Lord, you've reached out. Lord, you've called me. Lord, you've given me a task, and I want to do it. So he did it. And the men here looking around, who's done this thing? And you know that Gideon's done it. And the man said, okay, bring him out. And I love his father's grove, and his father's, he'd started there. And his father's basically said, well, look, let's, you know what? Let Baal defend his own altar. Let this God that, dare I say, speaking as if I was Gideon's father that had that altar, this God we've been worshiping, his altar's been destroyed.
Mm-hmm.
If he's a true living God, why don't he defend it? Because I can guarantee you that if Gideon's father was anything like mine, if I had tore up something of my father's in the middle of the night and the next morning he gets up and sees it, we're going to have a conversation.
Yes.
Son, I went out to the barn and I saw you broke X, Y, and Z. Can you help me understand what happened? And apparently Gideon had talked to his father about it. The Lord came to me at night. And I could see Gideon's father saying, you know what? I remember those stories too. I remember those stories too. So son, let's step back and let's see what the Lord's going to do. Because if the Lord's called you, son, guess what? You're going to have to go.
That's right.
You don't want to walk away from that calling. We have the story of Jonah, where Jonah ran from a calling, and we know how that worked out for him.
That's right.
And, you know, it didn't stop there with Gideon, though. Going on down to chapter 7, starting in verse 9. So then it came to pass the same night that the Lord said unto him to Gideon, arise, get thee down unto the host, for I have delivered it into thine hand. But if thou fear to go down, go thou with Purah, thy servant, down to the host. And thou shalt hear what they say, and afterward that thine hand shall be strengthened to go down unto the host. Then went he down with Purah, his servant, unto the outside of the armed men that were in the host. And the Midianites and the Amalekites and all the children of the east lay along in the valley like grasshoppers for multitude. And their camels were without number as the sand by the seaside for multitude. And when Gideon was come, behold, there was a man that told a dream unto his fellow, and said, Behold, I dreamed a dream, and lo, a cake of barley bread tumbled into the host of Midian, and came in unto a tent, and smote it that it fell, and overturned it, that the tent lay along. And his fellow answered and said, This is nothing else save the sword of Gideon the son of Joash, a man of Israel, for into his hand hath God delivered Midian and all the host.
Thank the Lord.
Now, once again, by night. Now, if we were to read the whole story, and I don't want to read the whole chapter, but they were getting ready to go to battle against the same Midianites that had been oppressing them. And he had called the men together, and 32,000 men had showed up.
Right.
I don't know about you, but if I'm about to go into combat, and the Lord told me to go in there, and 32 men showed up at my call, I'd be feeling, yes, Lord, this is looking good.
Right.
I'm ready. And then the Lord said, it's too many.
That's right.
Tell the people that are scared or got other things they feel like they need to take care of to go home.
That's right.
Okay. We're down to 10,000.
Oh.
That's still a pretty good number.
That's right.
But I'm speaking for myself here. I don't know how Gideon was feeling, but I might be thinking a little bit, okay, Lord, my faith needs a little encouraging. I need a little from you, please. And then the Lord says, it's still too many. Still too many. So now we're going to have this test to see how they drink water. Drink water?
Mm-hmm.
What does drinking water have to do with combat?
That's right.
Well, the Lord knew what he was doing, and when it was done, Gideon had a big old army of 300 men. And to put this into perspective from what we can read of the battle, he was going up against 120,000. You want to talk about feel like an imposter syndrome?
Yes.
So I've never really commanded an army before. The Lord gave me one of 32,000 but took away all but 300 men. You know one thing that I found the Lord does when he does that? He's wanting you to realize where the strength and power come from.
Exactly right.
Yes,
amen.
For you to realize that, you know what? I am weak. I am small. I am inadequate.
Yes.
In my own strength.
That's right.
But through the Lord, all things are possible.
Yes.
And so the Lord obviously knew Gideon's heart. Because he told Gideon, if you're scared, why don't you sneak down there and listen to the enemy?
Yes.
You know the Lord knew he was scared.
Right.
The Lord knew where his faith was at.
Yes.
That's exactly right.
But you know what else the Lord had? Something to fix it.
That's right.
Something to strengthen it. Now imagine sneaking down to the enemy camp, and here you're a nobody in the nation of Israel. That's how this story starts. Gideon's like, I'm a nobody.
Mm-hmm.
And you sneak down there and you start hearing these men talk about a dream. And they name you by name that says, the Lord has given this battle to Gideon.
Amen.
This nobody.
That's wonderful. Amen.
When Gideon left there, was he afraid anymore? Doesn't look like it.
No.
He went back, told the men, hey, here's what we're going to do.
That's
you get a trumpet in this hand. You get a pitcher with a light in this hand.
That's right.
Yes.
What hand was holding the sword? The sword was in the sheath, wasn't it? Why? Because Gideon said, we're about to see the power of the Lord.
That's right.
And this is what we're going to do. We're going to get up in three little parts, split up on the three sides of the camp. And when y'all hear me sound the horn and break my lamp, show the light, y'all do it too. Because the battle of the Lord is about to start.
That's right.
And we're going after it.
Yes.
And they did. And they slew that army. Before it was over with, 120,000 enemy soldiers dead. Was he an imposter, or was he just a servant of the Almighty God, being humble and obedient, fearful?
Yes.
But even in all of that, he said, Lord, I'm not going to let it stop me. I may have to sneak to you at night to get my encouragement.
Yes.
I may have to really, really try to make sure that I understand what's happening. And you know, we have the story of the fleece.
Yes.
You know, Gideon was, Lord, I know where my strength comes from. It ain't me. And Lord, I don't want to move unless I know you're with me. Why? Because I don't have the strength. I don't have the knowledge.
Amen.
If I don't have you, Lord, I am an imposter.
That's right.
But with you, Lord, all things are possible.
Yes.
Now I want to change to a different person in the Bible now. Next person I want to look at is in John chapter 3. I'm going to read, start off there, chapter 3, verse 1. It says, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man could do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him.
Yeah.
Now, Nicodemus, you know, a ruler of the Jews.
Yes.
Jesus referred to him later on down in the chapter as a master in Israel. And he was so confident that he snuck out to the Lord by night, didn't he? Why was he going to the Lord by night? You know, folks, sometimes we just aren't, our faith isn't feeling up to it. Our strength isn't
That's
feeling up
right.
to it. He was a ruler, but you know what? He also knew, he knew the men that he was serving on the Sanhedrin with.
Yes.
He knew how they would act, how they would treat him if he took a solid stand. And he was wanting to take a stand, but he's also, you know, he was a lot like Gideon in a way. He's wanting, Lord, I see what kind of man you are.
Mm-hmm.
I see the miracles you do.
Yeah.
But I've got questions.
That's right.
I've got wondering in my mind. I need some stability in my mind and my thoughts.
Yeah.
And, you know, they had that discussion about Jesus as well, you know. Yeah. You want to get into heaven? You know, you can. You have to be born again. And poor old Nicodemus thinking way too literal. Lord, born again? I'm a full-grown man, and I don't know how that's going to work if I try to go back where I came from.
That's right.
He's like, you know, Lord, I don't understand. You know, I hear what you're saying. I want to believe, but my understanding just, I don't understand. You know what the Lord wanted? He wanted that admission.
Oh, yeah.
You don't understand? Excellent. Let's have a teaching session.
All right.
Let's go start talking through how you get born again. Let's open your mind so that you can go back and be a real master in Israel.
Amen. Thank the Lord.
And you know, I sometimes wonder when Jesus said, "Art thou a master of Israel?" How did that hit Nicodemus? I've often wondered that, because you know, the Sanhedrin, that was pretty much your top of the line lawyers in the religious and legal realm when it came to the Jewish religion. Those guys were your ruling, that the decrees that came from the Sanhedrin, that was considered pretty final. And here the Lord, I don't think the Lord said it harshly, but I could see him gently saying, but you're struggling with this, but you're a master of, aren't you supposed to be a master of Israel? Aren't you supposed to understand this? Aren't you? It's part of your job to understand this, Nicodemus, and challenge Nicodemus. But now I want to go on over, still in the book of John, going over to chapter 7. Chapter 7, I want to go starting in verse 50. Nicodemus saith unto them, he that came to Jesus by night, being one of them,
right,
doth our law judge any man before it hear him and know what he doeth? They answered and said unto him, art thou also of Galilee? Search and look, for out of Galilee ariseth no prophet. And every man went unto his house. Now what I want us to point out to look here is, you know what? Nicodemus is changing, isn't he?
Yes.
He's no longer just going to Jesus by night. Now he's starting to stick up for Jesus in the daylight.
Thank the Lord.
In the discussions in the Sanhedrin, something's happening to Nicodemus.
Yeah.
What started out as a man that didn't feel like he could do anything but sneak up to Jesus at the night, now he's like, okay, let's think about this. You know, you guys are being awful harsh on Jesus, and you're not even giving him a chance to present his side. And you know, doth our law judge any man before it hear him and know what he's about? You know, y'all haven't even given him a chance. Nicodemus is showing that, you know what? He took something away from that meeting with Jesus.
That's right.
And not just took it away, but some seeds were growing.
Amen.
You know, that supposed master of Israel is now showing that he's a much more learned master of Israel. He's starting to understand. He's starting to see what true judgment and grace and mercy is. Not just the legalistic, but the real thing that the Lord was wanting to come down for. And, you know, let's go on now. John chapter 19. John chapter 19, starting in verse 38. Now here we are, we're looking, and this is after the crucifixion. John 19, 38. And after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him leave. He came therefore and took the body of Jesus. And there came also Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night, and brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes and a hundred pound weight, and they took the body of Jesus and wound it in linen clothes with the spices, as of the manner of the Jews is to bury. Now this to me is just so beautiful, because now we see what I'm going to call, he was no longer an imposter of any kind. He's like, I'm coming with a disciple of the Lord, and I'm coming openly to help him bury the master, to put the Lord and Savior properly buried according to our custom. The thought that I have is, you know, we can sit there, and if we're not careful, that we can let the devil keep us sneaking around by night.
That's right.
We can look at ourselves and say, you know what? There's just not a whole lot for me to do. So, you know, I'll do what I can, and then we'll just see what happens. I am all for doing what you can, folks. I'm all for doing what you can. You would be surprised how far a little will go. We have the story of the young man offering his lunch up. You know, I've listened to that story, and I thought, faith of a child. The adults were all sitting there discussing, do we have enough money? Do we have enough time to even get people to town to buy this stuff? And the disciple looking at Jesus, well, this little boy's offered his lunch. Personally, and I'm not saying this to my credit, if I'd have been talking to the Lord, I might have had a touch of sarcasm. We got a lunch from this little boy. Don't know how far it go. But what did the Lord do with that? Excellent. Let's take it. We can feed the crowd. Why? You took what you had. You gave it to the Lord, just like little Gideon did. Lord, I'm not a big man. I'm not a political man. I'm just somebody over here threshing wheat. But you've called me, Lord, and I'll give you what I've got. And the Lord said, okay, well, start by destroying the altar. All right. And then, well, now that you've destroyed the altar, now we're just going to send you out to a big old army. Wait a minute, Lord. Time out. A big old army? Yep. You know, we can sit there and we can look around and think, Lord, my life is just nothing. I don't see anything around there. Diane and I were kind of talking just about, I guess you call it, not really missionary work in the sense of going overseas. You know, some of our visits, we've gone to some congregations where we've had times where it's been Diane and I and two other people. But you know what has always stood out to me in some of those congregations? The church doors are open.
That's right.
Amen.
The church doors are open. Somebody's sitting there. I've talked to some of those folks, and they're like, yeah, sometimes it's just me and my wife. But, you know, my heart says, praise the Lord, because it does say two or more. So if you're faithful to go do what the Lord has you to do, and one of the congregations I've noticed, there's been some folks starting to show up now.
Thank the Lord.
Some folks in from the community. And sometimes, Diane and I, when we've got there's been seven or eight people at church. And I don't know about y'all, sometimes seven or eight people when you start with two. That's a wonderful improvement.
Yes. Yes.
Wonderful improvement. Why? Faithful to do what they can for the Lord with what they have at hand.
That's right.
Just simply, you know, could that couple feel like an imposter a little bit? Well, yeah, because, you know, we've had the church doors open for years and doesn't seem like anybody ever comes, and, you know, the Spirit must not be moving. Folks, the Spirit's moving. The sinners aren't. The Spirit's always working. And sometimes just having that door open It's there if the sinner decides to move.
Yes.
Thank you, Lord. That safety net that the Lord has out there, he's got those doors open, spread out through these communities for a reason. So that when that heart turns, you don't have to go clear across country. There's a little congregation right over here.
Yes.
And they'll help you get settled in the Lord. Think of the woman caught in adultery.
That's right.
Drug out. Says caught in the very act. You kind of can't get any more guilty than that.
That's right.
Drug up to the Lord. Why? Because it wasn't because the Pharisees and those that brought her up there had any good motives in their heart. They were trying to trap Jesus.
Yeah.
They had figured out that Jesus was a gracious, kind, loving Savior.
That's right.
And they were pretty certain, we can drag this sinner woman before him, and he's not going to throw a rock at her one. We know that. We're going to trap him. What I love is how the Lord handled that.
Oh, yeah.
Yes, amen.
You're right. You fellas are right. She's guilty. You're absolutely right. So the first one of you that's pure and clean, don't have any issues in your life that you might be guilty of, pick up the rock and throw it. And then it says he just went to doodling. And we don't know. He might have been drawing flowers on the ground. We don't know.
Right.
And then next thing you know, he looks up, woman. Where's all your accusers? Where's the people that was so certain you needed to die? You know what impresses me, though, about that woman? She could have snuck off, too. She could have snuck off, too. There was something in her, though, that I think understood that she was trapped in sin.
Yes.
And now that she'd been brought before the master, I could just see her realizing, you know, I'm guilty. I don't deserve anything but death. But this man hasn't thrown the rocks yet. I want to see what he has to say.
Amen.
Why? Because I'm tired of the sin life.
Yes.
I want out. And the wonderful, loving Savior looks up. Oh, glad to see you still here, sister. Where's your accusers? There's nobody here accusing you? I'm not going to accuse you either. Go and sin no more.
Amen.
Here's your freedom. Amen. I can give you a power over the thing you struggle with in your life.
Yes.
I can make it to where you don't have to walk around this town with your head hung in shame.
That's right.
You can be beyond your circumstances. You can be a child of mine.
Amen.
Thinking of the woman in the, that you know, by the well that Jesus went and visited with.
That's right.
You know, there's been a lot of speculation. Going to the well in the middle of the day, that's not your normal time of day to gather water.
That's right.
So she seemed to have a little bit of either avoidance of people, a shame of her life or something. She went out there and, of course, Jesus starts talking to her. And one of her first responses was like, I could just see her. This is my brain, not nothing. You know, okay, that's a Jew over there. I'm a Samaritan. He ain't going to talk to me either. I'm safe to go to the well. Little did she know that that Jew sitting there said, yes, I know you're a Samaritan, but I'm waiting on you.
Amen.
I am looking forward to having a conversation with you. I want to talk to you.
Thank the Lord.
Because I know your life, sister. I know the needs way, way deep down in your heart. And I want to make a difference in your life.
Thank
and so they have a conversation. And she starts liking this conversation. This flowing river of water that can just quench everything. And Jesus says, yeah, go tell your husband. Bring him too. Oh, well now. Little hiccup there, sir. I'm not really married. Oh, I know that. And you know, all these other guys you've had with, you know, I understand your life. You know, at that point, what has always impressed me about that woman, it says she left her water pot there at the well.
That's right.
And she went back into the town, that town that it looks like she didn't want to talk to nobody in. And not only did she go back into the town, but she went back into the town telling the town folk, come see this man that told me all my sins.
That's right,
brother.
Come see the man. He told me everything. Why was she excited about that? How many of y'all would love it if, and I'm not even wanting the Lord, but if the Lord showed me all the little hidden things and I just started naming them out to you? Would you jump up and say, oh, Brother Eric done named everything out. I'm so happy about that. Or would you be like, oh, don't talk about that. But what this woman had realized is that living water,
the
Messiah, the promise from God, he's the only one that could see in my heart that clearly. and no. And yes, I had sin in there. But the beauty is the Messiah saw it. He called it out. He's real. He said he could cleanse it. That thirsting for not doing it anymore, that thirsting for a clean life, he's going to give me some of that water so that I don't thirst for righteousness anymore. It's in me. I can live right. I can do what I need to do. Somebody that might have been sneaking around by night, so to speak, before, suddenly is going into town. Hey, folks, y'all know my life. Come meet the man that told me everything. And dare I say, she challenged him, see if he doesn't know yours too. Because it does say there were some that after they got to talking to Jesus, like, yep, you're the one.
That's right.
We're going to bow before you, Lord. We recognize you. Why? Because Jesus and his disciples went and preached in that town? No. Because an inadequate sinner woman responded to the Lord.
That's right.
That's what made a difference in that town. The disciples had gone into town and was trying to buy stuff. They I don't know if they did it, but it doesn't sound like they witnessed to too many people in town. Because they came back to Jesus trying to get him to eat food. They'd been focused on the temporal stuff, and we have to. Jesus hadn't gone into town. But because that poor woman who had been living such a wrong life allowed herself to be touched so gently by the Master. And then instead of saying, you know what, I'm just so inadequate. Everybody, if I go tell people that the Messiah has talked to me, they're going to look at me and say, we know who you are. Why would the Messiah talk to a sinner like you? Mm-hmm. And her response to that was, because he knew. He knew everything I'd done. Who but the Master, the Messiah, the one that can see in our hearts could have told me that, folks? And because she was willing to say, yes, I may look like an imposter to y'all, but let me tell you, folks, come see the man that's not.
Amen.
It's not because it's not about me. I know who I am and y'all know who I am. But can I please introduce you to the one that knows all?
Amen.
The one that has the power to set you free, to give you the water. I could just imagine her already feeling the spring of righteousness starting to well up inside of her. Yes, Lord, I'm starting to see. I'm feeling it. Oh, I got to go share this. I got to go tell some people. I also want us to stop a little bit here and think about another situation. John Mark. Y'all probably have heard about Paul and Barnabas having a little discussion about John Mark and how he had been a bit inadequate on one of their trips. We don't have, from what I've studied, we don't really have the particulars of what happened. But at some point, it seems like they ran into some difficulties on the trip. And John Mark decided that he was going home. Kind of left him shorthanded. And that apparently left a mark on Brother Paul, because later on we have where Paul and Barnabas are getting ready to go out on some more work, and it seems like there was some dissension between the brethren.
That's right.
And Paul's like, I'm not going with him. Mm-hmm. I'm drawing a line. He wasn't faithful before, and I need to have somebody. I'm going to take Silas. If you want to take John Mark, you can go with John Mark.
Right.
Now, how do you think John Mark may have felt? Because you know something? That disagreement's recorded in the Word.
Right.
That means that disagreement wasn't just known in a little corner by a few people. More than likely, there had been some discussion around who's going to be traveling where, and then suddenly folks start hearing, well, Barnabas, where are you doing? Headed this direction. Oh, well, we had a change of plans. Well, what happened? Well,
yes.
So, you know, folks, sometimes it does happen.
Yes.
Sometimes there's some discord between brethren.
That's right.
But what I love, if you look at Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 8, it says, better is the end of a thing than the beginning thereof.
Yes.
So John Mark had started off and apparently had looked like it was doing well, but then he faltered. He slipped. And if that's all we had in the Bible of his record, that would be a shame, wouldn't it?
That's right.
So Instead, though, what we have is 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 11, where Paul is writing to Timothy, and he says, "Only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry." Now, to me, this gets at the heart of the matter. You know, sometimes when we're young in the Lord, and young doesn't necessarily mean age-wise. It can mean just young in the Lord, immature. We can feel like, Lord, I'm just inadequate. I'm struggling. Don't let the devil convince you you're an imposter.
Amen. Thank you,
Lord. If the devil says, you can just tell the devil, I'm young, I'm immature. And I'm going to the Lord to have him help me through this situation since you're trying to attack me. My strength is in my God.
That's right.
This is where I belong. The Lord called me and I'm going to stick to it. Because
right.
Why? The end of the matter is better than the beginning. When we all get to heaven and we hear, "Well done, thou
That's
good
right.
and faithful servant."
Yeah.
What are we going to think about all the trials and tribulations and troubles we had here on this planet?
No.
Are we going to say, "It's barely worth it"? Or what does that song say? Heaven is worth it all.
That's right. Yes. That's true.
You know, that is the hope that I have. I look at my life, and folks, I have to admit, there's times I'm like, "Lord, I don't understand why you even use it. I feel so inadequate. I feel like I have had times I've stood up and preached, sat down feeling like I don't think I got that thought out right at all. And had somebody like Brother Marty get up and exhort. And I thought, "Oh, he is saying everything that was in my head just the right way. It's so clear. I wish I could have said it that way. Lord, why did you have me get up and talk for 40 minutes when he could have said it in 3? Folks, I mean, I'm being rude. I felt that way.
Yes.
But you know what the Lord has said? Preaching is foolishness. And he's asked me to be a fool for him. Does it... You're going to get up in front of a room of people where generally everybody's read the same book that you're about to talk about, and you're going to try to tell them something about that book that they may or may not already know. But he wants us to.
Yes.
He wants us to stand up and say, "Okay, Lord." I've shared with a few folks, I remember my dad talking about the first time he testified in church. He was all nervous. I think he said he was 16 years old. All nervous. Just nervous. Knew he wanted to testify. Just nervous as all get out. Comes time for testimony, and he pops up and 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, and sits down. Absolutely embarrassed once he sat back down because he realized that I just made an absolute idiot out of myself.
You're seriously counting?
Yes. If he could ever relate the story to you, he was mortified. Because he's like, what kind of testimony did I just give? But you know what? He said there was a elderly lady in that congregation that came up to him after service and said, "Brother, I want you to know how much your testimony meant to me tonight."
Thank the Lord.
Because I realized how difficult it was for you to get up. And I also realized what you was trying to do. And I want to encourage you.
Thanks the Lord.
Don't
Amen.
Stop.
That's right.
Don't let the devil get you to feeling like you're an imposter.
Amen.
You know, the devil wants to use things like that against us. He,
yeah.
But what did my dad do? Okay, so he counted to 10. He counted to 10 for the Lord, though, folks. Give him his credit.
Amen.
And somebody recognized. He stood up because he was trying to say something for the Lord.
That's right.
Diane, shortly after I'd started preaching, another young brother had started preaching as well, and she was watching one of his messages online, and she asked me, she goes, "How come they make y'all start from the podium instead of from the pulpit?" I kind of laughed. I said, "Well, they don't make us start from the podium. That's just as far as they can get us." When I started preaching, the idea of coming up and standing behind the podium, I felt way more comfortable down at that podium. I did not feel ready to stand behind, because folks, this to me is sacred. But you know, the Lord's eventually going to call somebody. We're looking at several of the older ones here in the room. They're eventually going to go home to their reward. Who's going to stand up and be foolish in their place? Who's going to go to a room with one or two people and say, I'm willing to preach to just whoever the Lord sends in the door, one at a time. And if we'll be willing for the Lord, it may start off like Gideon, where we're kind of like, Lord, I feel inadequate, and I'm gonna start off kind of sneaking around by night. Do what you can for the Lord.
That's right.
But at some point, when he moves you into the daytime, stay true, folks.
Amen.
Stay true. You'll hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant, someday. Y'all pray
Thank
for me.
Lord.